Yeah, hey everyone, good morning. Yeah, if you have your Bible, grab it, open up to the book of Isaiah chapter 9. As we are in the holiday season, as you could look around and tell, not only do we have a lot of people sick, but we have people out traveling, visiting family and or friends. And last weekend, Cheryl and Connie, they were out in Stillwater for Bedlam. I'm not going to tell you who they were rooting for, but their team lost, so they did attend church that morning, just not here. And this is what Connie handed me right before service. She said that the Life Church in Stillwater did not have a bulletin. They just handed her this card about how to download their app. Now, I'm not sure if that counts as an excused absence, but that, you know, that's what she gave. So there's that. Everyone say next Sunday. Yeah, next Sunday we are having a baptism, right? Yeah. Patty Stuck came to me after service yesterday and said that she was done making excuses and that she wanted to follow the Lord in water baptism. We would have done it this morning, but she was wanting to wait to allow more of her friends and family to be here for that special moment. So it is next Sunday morning. So if you've never been water baptized before, please search your heart. It's not necessary for salvation, but it is required once you become a follower of Christ. The scripture does not know of an unbaptized Christian. That is an oxymoron. So if you're interested in that, want to know more about that, please come see me after the service. This Advent season, we are taking a look at the names of Jesus. The four titles that are found in Isaiah chapter 9, especially in verse number 6, they are Wonderful Counselor, which we covered last week, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Even if you do not have a church background, those titles are probably very familiar to you. But the bigger danger is for those of us who do have a church background, for those of us who have been raised in church or maybe have been in church a long time. Because if we're not careful, we've heard this message so many times before that we can, in fact, become desensitized to the scripture. And that's a really scary thought. I don't know about you, but it's a really scary thought to think that here it is, the Word of God, breathed out of God, and I can become complacent to His Word. And so this morning, what I want to challenge us is to try to look at it in a new frame, in a new lens, with fresh eyes, to try to erase maybe any kind of preconceived notion that we may or may not have about this scripture and allow the Spirit to speak to our hearts. Because as we saw last week, names are not just names. There's a context behind those names, a purpose of why they were given to that individual or person. And as we saw last Sunday with Wonderful Counselor, there was a person needed to come to this world of darkness. So let's get to it then. Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to start out in verse number 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, of them a light has shone. Now, just to interject just for a moment, if you recall last week, one of the points or thoughts that we brought out is that everything in this verse is in the past tense. Okay? They are the people that were in darkness, they have seen a great light. But guess what? That light has not come yet. They're still in darkness. But Isaiah is prophesying as if it has already happened. Verse number 3. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in the battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And so Isaiah is prophesying that these titles that are given to this child are not only describing who he is, but also what he does. King Ahaz, the king of Judah, has failed as a spiritual leader in governing the nation. But he prophesies that there is one who is coming who will govern rightly, even supernaturally. That's what that word wonderful means. Miraculous, supernatural. And not only would this child be a wonderful counselor, but he would also be mighty God. Now that term seems rather generic, does it not? Mighty God. But oftentimes in the Old Testament, the word mighty, which is in Hebrew, El Gabor, mighty God. Gabor is mighty. It can also be translated as warrior or even hero. So I think if we think of it or look at it in those terms, especially hero, I think it gives us a clearer picture of who Christ is. Because we all are about heroes, are we not? We all love heroes, whether it's Superman or Batman or The Flash. Or maybe you're a Marvel geek and you like Iron Man, Captain America, or Spider-Man. We love what heroes represent. They represent strength, bravery, and sacrifice. And when we see that, whether it's on the big screen or on the small screen or even in person or in real life, we want to be like them. And Judah needed a hero. Let's be honest. They needed a hero. They needed some saving. If you recall, the people of Judah, they're holed up. They're caught in Jerusalem. They're being sieged. And the rest of the nation has been destroyed by Israel and Syria. And these two nations, Israel and Syria, they have come to Jerusalem and they want to destroy it. They want to utterly conquer it, kill King Ahaz, and install their own puppet king so that they can do what they want to do. And what do they want to do? They want to form this trifecta against the Assyrian nation because they know the Assyrians are coming. So King Ahaz and all the inhabitants are in Jerusalem. They're stuck. They're surrounded by Israel and Syria. And their only options basically are this. They either starve to death because they'll run out of food, they'll dehydrate, no water, or they'll just sit and wait until Israel and Syria come and kill them. You see, they needed a physical saving. But more important than that, they needed a spiritual saving as well. Look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. Remember what it says. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Why were they in darkness? Isaiah is not talking about that the sun isn't shining. All right, this isn't a reference to the ninth plague found in Exodus about the sun and it going pitch black, the sun not shining and darkness covering the land. In fact, in Exodus it says that darkness could actually be felt. This is not what Isaiah is referring to. This is a reference to spiritual darkness. You see, King Ahaz, he was not a godly man. Listen to what Scripture says. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He even made a metal images for the Baals, and he made offerings in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burned his sons as an offering, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and he made offerings to the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. He was not a godly leader. He was not a godly man. He led the nation of Israel away from the Lord. Which is why when the going got tough, he did not turn to the Lord. When trouble was knocking on his doorstep, he did not turn to the Lord. In fact, he turned to the pagan nation of Assyria. And he made a covenant with him, and he entered into a covenant. And in doing so, he had to sacrifice and make offerings to their gods and claim how their gods were king and lord of all. You can read all about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 28 or 2 Kings chapter 16. But the saddest part about this story is not necessarily what King Ahaz was doing or wasn't doing. The saddest part is that during this time, the nation kept up the facade that it was serving Yahweh. You see, they were religious toward God, but their hearts were far from him. In fact, it got so bad that God finally tells the nation in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I haven't had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen." Those are some harsh words from God, are they not? "I will not listen to you when you call to me." And what's scary, church, is this, is that these people were doing the exact same things that God had required and expected of them. These new moons and these feasts and these offerings and these killing of rams and fatted calves. Guess who told them to do that? It was Yahweh. It was God. So they were offering bulls. They were offering rams. They were going to church. They were tithing. They were giving. They were not swearing. They were doing the good things that good Jewish people were supposed to do. And the result is that God told them that he would not listen to them. Because they were just actions. They were external. Their heart was far from him. They weren't doing it as love or adoration to the Father. You see, they were in a place of deep spiritual darkness. And this is a huge trap for us in the 21st century. Because here we are. We're in this nice, well-lit room, this comfortable. We have heat going. We have comfortable chairs. We have awesome praise and worship music. And we have powerful preaching. Okay, yeah, I was making sure you guys are still awake. You see, we come to church. We dress nicely. But there is a very real possibility that God will not listen to us. Like how one pastor put it, he said, because our acts of worship have to be followed by worshipful acts. You see, the nation of Judah had performed acts of worship, but when Monday came around, they did their own thing. If you keep reading there in Isaiah chapter 1, literally they stepped over the poor. They neglected the poor on their way out of church. You see, they were in spiritual darkness. They needed saving. But I also can't help to think that also in this time in the nation of Judah, that there had to be those that did serve the Lord, that were serving him faithfully, that did worship him as love from their heart. You know, obviously we have Isaiah right here. He's serving God, but I'm sure there were others. You see, those people needed saving as well because they were surrounded by those who were ungodly, those who did despicable acts. These people, they needed a hero too. And God, through the prophet Isaiah, says that the mighty God, the hero God, is coming, and he is coming in form of a baby. And if there's one thing about Advent, if there's one thing about Christmas that is extremely difficult for people to wrap their minds around, is this concept of the incarnation. Literally the enfleshment. God becoming flesh. That God would humble himself to the point of becoming a man. I mean, the result is easy enough to understand. Don't get me wrong. Okay? But the better I understand God, the better I know things about God. And then on the flip side, the better things I know about man and humankind and human nature, the difficulty I have in thinking about how these two can come together. In fact, the author C.S. Lewis, he said this. He said, it is the greatest miracle ever performed, the incarnation. The greatest miracle of all time. But Christ is not our mighty God. He is not our great hero because not only of who he is, he's also our great hero because what he has done. So to help us better understand this, let's pull these two words apart. First is God. Let's do the easy one. First is God. Jesus is God. Let that sink in just for a moment. I told you, if you've been in church for any amount of time, this, if you're not careful, this will go through one ear and out the other. That we have become so complacent and so seared in our consciousness that have become so desensitized. That think about that truth, that Jesus is God. That's a huge claim for a little child, a little baby. In fact, it has caused a lot of scholars here in Isaiah chapter 9, again, people who are smarter than you and I combined, to really argue and wonder whether or not Isaiah was really talking or referring about Christ when he wrote this prophecy. Because as we saw before, not only with Gabor, mighty, El Gabor, it could also mean other things. It doesn't necessarily have to be ascribed to the Father, to God. And so when you see that, look at Ezekiel chapter 32, where we see that in Scripture. Ezekiel 32, verse number 21, it says this. The mighty chiefs shall speak of them. Mighty chiefs, El Gabor, in Hebrew, that's what that is. So not mighty God, mighty chiefs. And in other translations, it says mighty leaders. So what some scholars say is that Isaiah is not prophesying about Christ, a mighty God, a deity, but only a mighty man. Because that's what Judah was looking for in the first place. They were looking for someone to save them, physical salvation. They weren't really concerned at the time with their spiritual bondage that they found themselves in. They were just wanting someone to take over the oppression that was coming to them. So how do we know which one Isaiah was using to or referring to? Well, look over at the very next chapter, Isaiah chapter 10, verse 21. Isaiah says this, a remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God, to the El Gabor. So the remnant, the people, are not going to return to some man, to some person. They are going to return to Yahweh. So I believe that when Isaiah uses this word, mighty God, in Isaiah chapter 9, he's referring to God himself. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus is God. And again, how I long for us, even myself, to be wrecked by that knowledge. To be inspired and to be in awe about that fact that Jesus is God. Because it's a big deal. It wasn't that Jesus was just 50% man and 50% God. He was 100% of both. It wasn't as if he operated half in his deity and half in his humanity. No, what Scripture teaches in Colossians specifically is that Christ is the fullness of God in human form. We don't want to rush past that fact. As God, Jesus was there from the very beginning. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Does that not sound like Isaiah? There has been a darkness covered the land, and the people have seen a great light. Then you skip down to verse 14. And the word, that word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was and is and forever will be the creator of all things. And not just of what we see, but listen to this. He was also the creator of his own body. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had the opportunity to create and fashion for myself a body in which to live in, you better believe that I'm creating something that's buff, okay? I'm not creating something that has a receding hairline and a bunch of gray hair. Now, I'm going to create a body that's going to be on the People's Sexiest Man Alive edition, front cover, okay? But Isaiah, if you skip on and read in other chapters about the suffering servant, you know what Isaiah said? You know the kind of body that Christ fashioned for himself to live in? It says this, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. That's the kind of body that Christ fashioned for himself. And if we're not careful because of this, we will treat Jesus with contempt. Because as God, he deserves our full worship. He deserves to be worshiped. That's the only proper response to a deity. Because if Christmas is truly about Christ, how is it that we're busy doing other things? How is it that we're always busy doing other stuff? Because the greatest enemy to our worship to the Father is distraction. I'm here to tell you, church, the enemy is not worried about you completely turning your back on Christ. That's too obvious. There's not one of us in this room, I believe, there's not one of us in this room that would totally say, forget you, Lord, I'm out of here. But there are a lot of us here in this room that if we're not careful, we'll allow our schedule, we'll allow our calendar to become so overwhelmed that we will become distracted and put Christ on the back burner. You see, the enemy is all about getting you distracted from what really matters. So do not allow the busyness, and it is a busy time of year, do not allow the busyness of the season to replace the sincerity of your heart. If Christ truly is God and you truly love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then we should worship him. How do you know if this has happened to you? How do you know if this season in your life has been replaced by not allowing God, not allowing Jesus to have priority? Well, here's the question you ask yourself. What, if taken away from you during this time of year, would cause you not to feel like it was Christmas anymore? What is the one thing or the two things that if they were taken away from you, you would say, well, that's it, this holiday's ruined? And whatever your answer is to that question, that reveals to you what is the priority in your heart during this time. Presents. We got to have presents. We got to have a lot of presents under the tree. If we don't have presents, if we don't spend over $2,000, well, it's not really Christmas. The dinner, we got to have that ham, and it has to be honey glazed. It can't be no, you know, cheap one. We got to go all out, and we got to have all the fixings, and the table has to be set. If it's not just right, if the dogs come in and they eat it, and we have to go eat at a Chinese restaurant, well, then it's not Christmas. If we can't put up the lights, if we don't have the tree, forget it. It's over. You see, that shows you, whatever the answer is to that question for you, that shows you, that reveals to you that the holiday is not about the one thing that it should be about, and his name is Jesus. Yeah. So not only is Jesus is God, but Jesus is also mighty. He is the hero God. What are the qualities of a hero? They have the ability to save. You know, a hero is no good unless he or she can save someone. A hero also has the motivation to save. They actually want to. You know, you don't want a complacent hero. Oh, well, the car fell on you. Good luck, right? Heroes even save when it's at great risk to themselves. And if you look back in Isaiah chapter 9, you'll see one of these heroic acts described. Verse number 4. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. Who is Midian? Well, quickly, you remember the story of Gideon, don't you? Judges chapter 6. It's this young man, Gideon, whose clan is the weakest of all the clans in Israel. And apparently his family is the least of all the clans in his house. And Gideon is in this wine press, and he's basically hiding from who? He's hiding from the Midianites. And the Midianites have laid waste to Israel. He's scared. And do you remember what the angel told Gideon in Judges chapter 6? The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Mighty. Gibor. It's where Isaiah got his word in Isaiah chapter 9. But Gideon was not mighty in and of himself. He could not save Israel from Midian. But who could? The Lord. And if you recall, Gideon started out with 32,000 in his army. Do you remember? And God said, whoa, 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 that's too much, Gideon. You need to dwindle it down. And so it dwindled down to 10,000. And you remember what God told Gideon? You still have too much. You need to get rid of more. And then it turned into, Gideon ended up with only 300 soldiers. And God said, that's just about right. And the Midianites were ultimately defeated. But it wasn't because of Gideon or the 300 men. It was all because of God. And just how God used Gideon to break the yoke of the Midianites from Israel, Christ would come and break the ultimate yoke of sin and death over us. You see, he has the power to save. He has the ability. But not only does he have the ability, he has the motivation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. You see, God's motivation is the love that he has for us. And that love motivated him to make the ultimate sacrifice. Yes, I'm talking about his death, but think about it. On that very first Christmas morning, Jesus was changed forever. This wasn't just some, you know, I think I'll just spend 33 and a half years, however you want to define it, depending on who you read. I'll just spend 33 years here on the earth and as a man, and then boom, I'm going to go back to up to heaven to the way things were. You see, for Jesus to become fully man, that meant that he would become fully man forever. He made the ultimate sacrifice. Things could not go back to the way they were before. He's not disembodied now. In eternity past, before that first Christmas morning, Jesus was without physical form. And on that Christmas day, he donned flesh. And that would be his body forever. The ultimate sacrifice. Sure, now he's in his glorified body, but it's still a body. And he changed himself and who he was on the outside, on the exterior, because of his motivation, his love toward us. And church, Jesus came at great risk to himself. One of my favorite passages, Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Judah could not save herself. She needed a hero. And just like the people of Judah in the time of Isaiah's prophecy, I'm here to tell you, you cannot save yourself from the predicament that you find yourselves in. Paul says it this way in Romans 5:6, "For while we were still weak," other translations, if you have it or look at it, it says things like, "while we were still powerless." One translation says, while we were still utterly helpless, Christ died. Oh, how we would allow that truth that not only is Jesus God, but He is also mighty. He is our hero. He has come to save us. If we would allow those truths to just saturate our heart and mind, I believe that the only proper response that we would have to that information is a response of worship for who He is and for what He has done. And this morning we're going to do that. So if you would please stand, I'm going to pray. Hannah and the team are going to lead us into a time of worship. And I just want to challenge each and every one of you that if you need saving, if you need help, Christ is here in this place. Let's seek Him. Father, we come before You right now. The word has gone out. And Father, I pray that it has been planted in good soil. And Lord, not only are You omnipotent, all-powerful, Your omniscience, that means you know everything, and You know the status of our heart. You know where we are at in our walk with You. For some of us, we could be tight. For some others, it could be in the middle. There could be a few in here that don't know You at all. Father, I ask and pray that in these next few moments, do what only You can do as we allow Your word to penetrate our heart and mind, which will cause us to worship You, for You alone are worthy of all our praise. And it's in Your precious Son's name I say this, and everyone said, amen and amen. Let's sing, church.